Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1348. 1348 in the Pew Bible, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. And here, the scripture says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. If I were to ask you this morning, what are you grateful for? I wonder how you would respond. Perhaps some of you today would say, I am very grateful for my job. I have a great job with great benefits and great security. Some of you might say, I'm thankful for my vehicle. It's running well. I haven't had to have any major repairs on it recently. I'm grateful for my vehicle. Others of you might say, I'm grateful for the TTC because I don't have a vehicle. There are different things that we have to be thankful for this morning. But I wonder how many of you would place on a list of things that you are grateful for one another. I wonder how many of you would place on that list, I am thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Ennerdale. Some of you would, I think. Some of us might, if we were really to think about it, say, yeah, actually I am thankful for my brothers and sisters. But I wonder how often you express that. Paul gives us a great example here. Paul, the apostle, tells us that he prays for these Philippian believers and that a major component of his prayer is gratitude. Look at it with me. Verse 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul was grateful for the Philippian believers. God calls us to be grateful for one another. Now, none of you are here by accident. None of you. I say this fairly regularly, and I hope that eventually it'll all sink into our minds, but none of us are here by accident. God doesn't just randomly throw dice and see what comes up. God has brought you here in this place at this time for His purposes. As you look at the people around you in this building, one of the great purposes that God has for these people in here with you is for your growth in grace. That is, God has brought people into this church for your benefit. Now, here's the thing. Some of us think that, but we think it all wrong. Yes, the people around me exist for my benefit. Feed my ego, provide for my wants, do my bidding, but that's not what I mean. What I mean is that God has placed us together so that together we might influence one another and together we would grow in grace. All of us. Are you grateful for one another? Are you grateful for the person beside you in the pew? Are you grateful for the person across the room from you in the room? Are you grateful for those who weren't able to be out this morning because of sickness? Are you grateful for one another? Now you might ask, I'm not really sure why I should be so grateful. What do I have to be grateful for when I look at the people of this church? Some of them are like me and some of them aren't like me. Some of them like me and some of them might not like me. Some of them have their issues and problems, and you might wonder, what do I really have to be grateful for? Well, let me give you three reasons from Paul's words here, three reasons that we should be grateful for one another. First of all, we should be grateful that we have fellowship in the gospel. We should be grateful that we have fellowship in the gospel. Look at it with me in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Whatever differences that we might have, whatever different cultures, whatever different backgrounds, whatever different likes and dislikes, this is one thing we have in common if we're in Christ. We have fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. This is huge. We throw the word fellowship around a lot. They say, oh, we're going to have fellowship. And usually that means stuffing our face with all kinds of different food and laughing together. And that's not wrong. But when Paul uses the term fellowship, he's talking about something deeper. It's not just that we both like sports, or not that we all like Panson. Or, you know, it's not about those things. It's something deeper. And here Paul actually articulates a fellowship in the gospel. All of us are united. All of us who are in Christ are united by gospel belief. Every single one of you in here who have trusted Christ once walked in darkness. Once were dead in trespasses and sins. Once were walking according to the prince and the power of the air. That's who you were. But you have all had an identity change when you heard the gospel. The gospel was the power of God to salvation. And all of a sudden, that rebel became a follower of Jesus. That person who was a citizen of the kingdom of Satan and darkness became a citizen of the kingdom of light. Those people who were wanderers were brought to the fold of the shepherd. Listen, we were lost and we are now found. And that is true for all of us. Maybe you've experienced one of these sort of things where you've been in a different part of the country or overseas or something, and you found someone that was from your area of the world. So maybe this happened to me one time when my wife and I were on our honeymoon. We were over in Nova Scotia and we ran into people from Ontario. And there was a connection that we might not have otherwise had, but the fact that we were both from Ontario. And I imagine the same thing is probably even true to a greater degree if you're traveling abroad and you meet someone from your home nation. You have this connection. Then we share a common identity. The identity that you share in this world, as far as some political or ethnic identity, or even educational identity, we went to the same school, all of those things are so minor in comparison to your gospel identity. See, all of those identities, in the light of eternity, will come and go. You meet someone that went to the same school as you, one day that school will be no more. You meet someone from the same nation or ethnic background as you, one day that nation will be no more. But God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, of the gospel truth, will endure forever. Listen, we have an identity that is unassailable, unshakable, and incomparable. There's nothing else like it. So when you look around the world, look around the room, be grateful that we have a common identity. We have fellowship in the gospel. We're united by gospel belief, but we're also united for gospel advance. In other words, it is great and wonderful that we all share a common identity as people who are saved. That's great. But God has a purpose for us here. The school that I went to, the college president, he was a youper. Now, for some of you, you might not know what a youper is, but a youper is someone from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And he basically grew up in kind of the woods. And he was a lumberjack. He was actually a tree topper by trade before he came to Christ. So he had a very interesting way of saying things, put it that way. And he said, God has more for you to do than just get saved. He said, otherwise we'd have baptisms and shootings. Because you get saved, baptized, and shoot them, send them on to glory. But God has a reason for you while you're here right now. We are united by gospel belief, but we're united for gospel advance. Now you look at the world around us, apart from Christ, and it may seem like the odds are overwhelming. But God has placed this little outpost of gospel truth, this gospel lighthouse here, this garrison of gospel-driven soldiers here, for His purpose of gospel advance. I'm grateful that we still have our location here. You know, there's a lot of churches in Toronto that are seeing the difficulty that there is with a lack of parking, seeing the difficulty that there is with buildings that get old and fall apart, and we know that. We got lots of windows here that need to be replaced. And as a result, they're saying, you know, we can get bigger tracts of land, bigger buildings, if we move outside the city. Now, God may move a congregation to do that. And I'm not going to judge them for doing so. But I'm glad Ennerdale is still here. I'm glad that here in Toronto, there's this outpost for gospel advance. Here. This little outpost of God's kingdom here. God has us here, united by our gospel belief. But He has us here for a reason. That the gospel would go forth from here. And we're in this together. We're not in it on our own. We have the Lord, our Savior, with us, but He has also brought us together for this. Amen. Us. I mean, it would be a very lonely, miserable, horrible sort of feeling to have a ministry like Jeremiah. And I'm glad we don't. Jeremiah, God basically said, you keep on preaching and no one's going to believe you. You're basically going to be the only one believing the truth. I'm so grateful that God has placed us together. We believe the same gospel. We have the same mission. Go and make disciples. So we can be grateful for one another because of that. Let's be grateful for the fellowship that we have in the gospel. But second, let's be grateful that God is at work in each of us. When Paul said this, let me read it for you. I want you to see this with me because I want to give it to you by way of encouragement, because that's what Paul intended first. And we'll get to exhortation in a minute. But let's get to encouragement first. Look at what it says. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, that is good news. Let's think about this and how encouraging this is before we think about the exhortation that we should be grateful for one another because of this. God started a work in you. His work is a good work, and it's a work He's not going to give up on until the day of Christ. What's this work we're talking about? What does Paul have in mind here? What Paul is talking about is what theologians refer to with one of their big doctrinal words as sanctification. What we're talking about here is our Christian life of growth in grace and knowledge. Now, some of you, if I were to ask you, when did your Christian life begin? When did this journey of growth and grace begin? You might say, well, it began when I trusted Jesus. And that would be true as far as it goes. But that's not where Paul goes. Paul says, He who began that good work in you. When did that good work start? Well, from one perspective, we could say it started when I believed in Jesus. But I want you to get something. God was at work in your heart. Why did you trust Jesus? Because God was at work in you. It was His initiative. If it wasn't for God's electing, redeeming grace, you would not even be saved. You wouldn't even be on this path. God saved you. The same God that saved you is now doing this good work in you. And He's not going to stop. If you're like me, you sometimes look at your life and you think, I got so much need for improvement. I'm always reading a book on preaching. Always. Sometimes I get to the end of a sermon and I go home and I think, oh, those patient people, they put up with me for another Sunday. They didn't fall asleep. They didn't throw anything at me. They didn't have too many disparaging remarks on the way out. They're so patient with me. And I think that a lot of preachers are always feeling the need to improve in their preaching. I remember hearing a preacher one time said, I've been doing this so long, I would have thought I'd be better at it by now. And sometimes I feel that way. But more important than my preaching is my life. My walk with Christ. That process of sanctification, of growth and grace and knowledge. And if you're like me, you look at your life, you take inventory of your life, and you're like, I thought I'd be further along by now. I wish I was more advanced in holiness. I wish that I was more devoted to Christ. I wish that I was doing better than what I am doing. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you with two things. First of all, take a longer look at this. So you look short term and it's just like a child that's growing. From one day to the next, you may not see how much growth there is. The growth may be indiscernible. Anyone remembers their own childhood? There were times that we longed to be taller, longed to be bigger. And from one day to the next, we wouldn't see that growth. But we see that growth in a child when we look over the course of a year. Over the course of months rather than just days or hours. It's the same thing with us in our growth in grace. Very seldom do we have these monstrous leaps of growth that happen in just days or weeks. It's this ongoing process by which we submit to the Lord and He works in us through His Spirit to make us more like Jesus. He's doing it in your life. If you are His, He is doing that right now. Don't be discouraged. He's at work in you. And He's not going to stop that work. See, He's working to stamp the image of Jesus Christ on you. He's working to make you look and act and be more and more like Jesus. He's not going to stop until the day of Jesus Christ, because it is in that day in which we will see Jesus and will be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. The story was told of a sculptor, and incredibly advanced, and someone watching this guy work and just have this great big block of granite and said, how do you transform this block of granite into an incredible image of a person? And The sculptor replied, "Well, I just knock off any part that doesn't look like the person." Right now, God is at work in your life to knock off those parts that don't look like Jesus. But none of us have arrived. None of us are yet transformed into the image of Christ. Some of us may be more advanced on the path of holiness, more advanced on the path of sanctification, but none of us have arrived. None of us. There's not a single one of us that could stand up and say, "Yeah, I'm there. I've reached the spot. I am like Jesus now. I am completely like Him. I never say anything that's wrong, never do anything that's wrong, never think anything that's wrong. I'm here. I'm just like Him. Look at me." None of us would do that. There's a day coming when you will be like that. Don't lose heart. God's at work in you right now. Some of you might be looking at your life and looking at the storms and the struggles and the difficulties of your life, and you might say, "I've reached the end of my strength." He has not reached the end of His. You might say, "I've reached the end of my resources." He has not reached the end of His. "I've reached the end of my wisdom," but He has not reached the end of His. God is at work in you. He's not going to give up on you. Take heart. Now let me move now from encouragement to exhortation, okay? What God is doing in you, He's doing in the person beside you. What God is doing in you, He's doing in the person across the room. Now you say, "Oh, well, I look at that person and I see their rough edges." Well, look in the mirror, because you got some too. "Well, I see their flaws." Well, take a look at yourself, because you have flaws too. See, God is at work in them just as He is at work in you. Take heart. God is working in each of us. By His grace, in 5 years, should He tarry His coming, we will be more advanced in grace and knowledge of Jesus than we are today. And so will they. That person that you look down upon, "Oh dear, what a mess they are," God's at work in them. And by the way, I mentioned it earlier, that's entirely the wrong perspective to take. Because truth be told, each of us has our flaws and failings. And we may look at someone else's more obvious flaws and overlook the old beam sticking out of our own eye. Right? "Brother, let me help you get that speck out your eye." "Well, we got this big old beam hanging out of our eye." No. God is at work in you, and God's at work in them. God is at work in us. That's something to be grateful for. God is in each one of us working to make us more and more like Jesus. He's stamping His image on each of us. And He's not going to quit. See, He's going to keep going long past the time you're ready to give up on someone. He's going to keep on going long past the time you're ready to give up on yourself. He will, the Scripture says, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can be grateful for one another because of the fellowship we share in the gospel. We're united by gospel belief. We're united for gospel advance. We can also be grateful that God is at work in each of us. But then, a third thing that Paul gives here is that we can be grateful because we are all partakers of His grace. Look with me at verse 7. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." You look across the room. We are all partakers of grace. There's some incredible truth about grace that's packed into this verse. For example, God's grace is not stifled by difficulty, oppression, and opposition. We notice that Paul speaks of grace in the same verse that he speaks of chains. God's grace is not stopped by earthly opposition. We see that God's grace is sufficient for the struggle because even in chains, Paul is praising God and thanking Him for grace. I don't know what your situation is right now. I don't know what earthly struggle you're facing. I don't know what despair may be in your heart, what struggle may be in your life, what difficulty may be in your path. But let me tell you this, God's grace is not stifled by that difficulty, and God's grace is sufficient for your trouble. He's there with you. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, would talk about how he had in his life a thorn in the flesh. It was so bad that he referred to it as a messenger of Satan. And he prayed, he said, three times. And the word he uses for praying is this earnest, beseeching kind of prayer. Lord, take it away. And God said no. Why? Because God's mean? No. His reply was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You feel without strength today? You feel weak today? God, in His grace, is with you. And His grace is sufficient for your struggle. His strength is being made perfect in your weakness. See, when you get through the storm of life that you're experiencing, at the end of the day, you look back and you say, there's no way I got through that apart from grace. I can't look at my resources. I can't look at my strength. I can't look at my abilities. The only reason, the only explanation is grace. There was a strength beyond my strength. There was a power beyond my power. There was an ability beyond my ability. And it was God at work in me. Listen, that is God's grace. So Paul, in chains, would say, listen, God's grace is still at work. You are partakers with me of grace, he says. God's grace is not stifled by difficulty. God's grace is sufficient for the difficulty. But one of the incredible things about this passage is that it teaches us that God's grace is showered on His people as they work together. So, there's an amazing experience of grace that each one of us have in our individual life. But we sometimes overlook the fact that God is pouring it out on us together. Look at the way Paul says it. He says, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Paul talks about how these Philippian believers are working with him. Though he is in prison, they are still going on for the gospel. The defense and confirmation of the gospel is their mission in life. But as they do that, grace is being showered down. Sometimes I think that churches cut themselves off from grace, if I can put it that way. You can't stop God, but bear with this image for a moment. We cut ourselves off from grace when we fail to work together. When everyone has their own agenda, their own way, their own thing, and we're not laboring together, and we don't labor together, we don't partake together. We don't work together, we don't get grace together. Do you understand what I'm saying? When a church goes forth united for the sake of the gospel, when the church labors for the cause of Christ, when that's its goal, its mission, its ambition, God reaches out and He pours that grace on the church together. When you got a church all running their own way, well, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to do my thing, and my thing's better than that thing, and better than that thing. God's grace has been poured out. There's a corporateness, there's a togetherness of grace showered when God's people work together. I think we've seen that in this church. We haven't arrived. Okay? We're not in some perfect place of unity and service. I'm not even going to begin to pretend that. God's still at work in us as a church. But I think we've experienced times when we came together in unity, the fellowship of the gospel, the progress of the gospel. We were Christ-centered. We were focused on Him and on one another. And we experienced God's grace showered on us. And I long for more of it. And I think we're experiencing some of it now. Let me give you an example of how I think that we're experiencing some of this grace showered on us. The first business meeting that I endured, our bank account was about 20 grand in the hole. Our first budget that we had in that first business meeting that I was a part of was, if I remember right, somewhere around 70 grand. By God's grace, today, we're over $10,000 out of the hole in our bank account. And the budget that we've set for this coming year, you'll get to read this when you diligently study your annual report later, is $112,000. That's grace. God has been good to us. Now, we've gone from a place where we had a shoestring budget and we were in the depths of despair when it comes to looking at our account, to a place where we are significantly in the black and God has given us more resources. We've taken on, in this last year, we've taken on a major undertaking with the orphanage ministry in Bolivia, and God has sustained that. God sustained us. God sustained me. I'm probably fatter now than I was a year ago. I'm not lacking for anything, okay? God is good. And God's grace is showered on us as we labor together. So let's get in to those traces together. Let's get into the work together. Let's get into the grind of gospel advance together and experience God's great grace poured out on us. Brothers and sisters, we can be grateful that we have fellowship in the gospel. We can be grateful that God is at work in each of us. And we can be grateful that God is pouring His grace out on us. Now, Paul, as he comes to a conclusion of this section, says this, "For," you see that in verse 8, "for God is my witness." "For" refers back to what he's been talking about here. In verse 7, Paul has said, "I have you in my heart." Now he says in verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." I want to just conclude with this. The gratitude in Paul's heart came from a heart of love. When we are not grateful for one another, we got a love problem. When we truly love someone, we're going to be grateful for them. But when we don't have the kind of love for someone that we ought to have, we're not going to be grateful for them. And Paul could say in verse 7, I have you in my heart. Verse 8, I long for you with affection. But there's a sense in which the kind of love that drives this kind of gratitude is humanly impossible. Now, fine, you brought us this far, you told us what to be grateful for one another, you're telling us it flows from a heart of love, and now you're telling us that it's impossible. I said humanly impossible. A heart of love that this kind of gratitude flows from is ultimately a heart of love that comes from Christ. Look at the way Paul says it. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. As we properly relate to Christ, and as we recognize our deficiencies in love and cry out to Jesus, Lord, make me more loving. Lord, give me the affection that I need to have. Jesus has his affection overflow into our lives, and it spills over into gratitude for other people. Brothers and sisters, let's love one another. And when we recognize those areas in which we fall short of love, let us cry out to God, Lord, give me more love. Jesus loved these people that you have a hard time loving. Jesus loved those people enough to give himself for them. See, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. Jesus loved us so much, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, that he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be grateful for one another. Let's love one another, and let's be grateful for one another. We have something in Christ that the world doesn't have. We have something because of the gospel that the world doesn't have. Now let me talk today. Maybe somebody is in here and you are not a follower of Jesus this morning. And so I'm talking about this gospel identity. I'm talking about God's grace flowing out. I'm talking about how his grace is sufficient, and how grace is showered out on his people as they work together. I talk about God being at work in people, and this is all foreign to you. See, the reality is, all these things I'm talking about are for people that are saved. Are for people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, the reality of our human heart, as we are in our natural state, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's who we are. And if you doubt that, line your life up against the Ten Commandments and see how long it takes before you start failing. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Nothing that takes God's place. Nothing that you look to for security and strength that would take the place that God should have. Already you fail. We have failed. We have fallen. We are sinful. What hope do we have? Our hope is not in our self-transformation. Our hope is not in our intentions to do better. Oh yes, I know I have not loved the Lord as I ought to, but I'm going to start doing it tomorrow. That's not what's going to do. You need a Savior. And how we can be grateful and praise God that there is a Redeemer. God became man without ceasing to be God. Jesus came to earth to live and die for sinners. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you find yourself a sinner today, Jesus saves sinners. Run to the cross. Turn from yourself and your sin to lay hold of Jesus. Trust in him. He has promised, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus on Jesus' terms, you're not going to get cast out. Trust Him today. And you will find that that good work which I spoke of, that God began and will complete, will begin and will be completed in your life. You'll find that gospel identity which I spoke of, that fellowship of the gospel is yours with us through Christ. You'll find that grace that God showers out on His people is yours because of Christ. Turn from your sin to trust Him today. Amen. Brothers and sisters,
amen.
We have a great Savior. We have a great gospel identity. Let us live out the reality of that gospel identity by loving one another and having true Christ-centered gratitude for one another, that in all things He would be exalted, in all things He would be glorified. Let's look to the Lord and pray.